All right, we're in Job 29. Job chapter 29. We're still in the midst of Job's kind of final reply or rebuttal to his friends, and he is taking a long time to do this, a number of chapters, five or six chapters. So let's look at chapter 29. Job further continued his discourse. That's what it is, a discourse. Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when His lamp shone upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream, and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. Then I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square. The young men saw me and hid, and the aged arose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw, then it approved me, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. If I mocked at them, they did not believe it, and the light of my countenance they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as chief. So I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners. Now this chapter is set in contrast to the following chapter, where Job is going to say in 29, this is how it was. In chapter 30, this is how it is. And the contrast couldn't be more stark. But we'll focus on 29 for the moment. And we'll see that the chapter records Job's wish that he could be as he once was, months earlier, before the loss and affliction had visited him. And it also serves as somewhat of an autobiographical defense of himself before his friends. They're saying, you're a wicked sinner. And as you see from this, he's giving a record that he is not what they think that he must have been. So they would hopefully be able to put two and two together and see that he indeed was righteous, or at least he wasn't as wicked as they claimed or accused him of being. Now, no, they didn't know him. They didn't see him in action as what this chapter says, the chief man of the city, the chief elder, the chief wisdom giver, the chief releaser, of the oppressed and that sort of thing. He was a very prominent individual. Verses 2 to 6 talk about how God watched over his life. He walked in the light. He was in the prime of life. His children were like olive plants around his table. Now, I took that from Psalm 128, verse 3, when he talks about the children around me in verse 5b. Life was like a bed of roses for him, without the thorns, of course. And then he says this very interesting thing in verse 6. When my steps were bathed with cream, and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. Cream here could be butter and oil. The cream could also be, just a kind of a, cream. Not just butter, but, you think of half and half or that sort of thing. These are representative of the luxuries of life. Everywhere he went, he lived in the lap of luxury, as it were. He didn't have just water or skim milk. He had the cream, and he had oil as well. So, real butter and real cream in his diet. Yeah. So, we've just kind of glossed over this, but if you think about it, God's countenance shone down upon Job, and he recognizes that here. I suspect that he also recognized it when it was happening to him. Now, sometimes, of course, we have to be removed from that situation in order to appreciate it better. And maybe that's, of course, I think he probably appreciated it better now than he did then, if I could say it that way. But I think he was a godly man, and he was a grateful man, and he thought, when this was happening months ago, that it was indeed of the hand of God. And so we should think of that too, that God's favor and His good hand is upon us when it is, and be thankful for it at the time. Don't just wait until it's taken away before you give thanks for it. So God watched over him. God blessed him. God's favor extended to his standing in the community, and this goes on for some verses. It talks about young men, old men, princes, nobles, had great respect for Job. He was the patriarch. He was the wise man, the leader of their community. When he showed up, everybody took notice. Oh, Job is here. Now all the frivolous talk stops, the junior varsity advice goes out the window because the professor has just walked in, and he knows what to do. People stood out of the way. They stood up and showed him respect. They stopped speaking, and so they blessed him. They approved of him. Verse number 11. And they did this for Job because he was a good man. Verse 12 and following explain that. His reputation was spotless. He was above reproach. He was not a man that the community whispered about like, oh, there's Job, that guy that does all that bad stuff. They didn't talk about him like that. He was not a corrupt person, but he was highly respected amongst the people here. Now, not everybody, though. Not everybody. We'll see. Why did he have this reputation? Well, verses 12 and 13, all the way down through 16, share of why. Because he delivered the poor, the orphans, the widows. He was a righteous and just man. He helped blind people. He helped lame people. He helped poor people. Verse 16. And even those situations that he didn't know about, he says, I searched out the case that I did not know. He figured out how he could help. Very powerful. Consistent pattern. Nobody in the community would have argued with this. But there were some wicked people then, just like there are now. And what did the wicked people need? They needed Job to break their teeth. That's what he says. I broke their fangs. That's a very picturesque way of saying teeth. It pictures these people as if they were wild animals preying upon helpless victims. And Job says that he plucked the victim from the teeth. So this is maybe a corrupt rich person who's oppressing somebody who's poor, or a neighbor who's a stronger and bigger and abusing somebody. And Job says, I broke the fangs of the wicked. How did he do that? Well, either by physical strength or by assigning his servants to go take care of the injustice that was being perpetrated upon the victim. And he made sure that those things did not occur in his community. In other words, it was good to have Job on your side of the situation. He was a man of power, of strength, of moral conviction, of courage. And this is completely opposite of what his friends suggested, that he was suffering because he was actually unrighteous. What this shows is that if Job was suffering for anything, it was suffering for righteousness, not for sin. Right? Remember Satan, who saw Job and said, oh, he's only righteous because God's giving him, you know, the bennies, the goodies. God shows through this book, among other things, to Satan and the world that saved and good people do not do good only for temporal reward. We're not here just to do good because we get goodies. We do good because it's the right thing to do. It's pleasing to God. It's what God wants us to do, even if it is somewhat costly or difficult. Looking forward from this point, now he's time transported himself back several months when he was still well and he had his children and his home and his wife was nice to him and the animals were all there, the farm animals and all that stuff. So he's back in that time, and from that perspective, he's looking forward and saying, look, everything in life is good. My relationships are remarkable. People, you know, like me and approve of what I'm doing. And so then he looks forward and says, I'm going to be able to retire in ease. Verse 18, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. His nest is his homestead with his family all around him. And he's going to live a long time. He's obviously in great health, full of vim and vigor, as they say, full of health. He was like, in verse 19, like that tree that Psalm 1 talks about. By the rivers of water, his fruit does not cease. His leaves do not wither, even in the dry season, he's lush and abundant and fruitful. The dew lies all night on my branch. This is a picture of just such ease and enjoyment. He's not dried out at all back in that day. So he was full of health and looking forward to a good long life and old days. His glory is fresh, verse 20, and his bow is renewed in his hand. His relationship was with others was again remarkable. Men listened and waited, verse 21. They kept silence for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again. It was like Job always had the last word because when he spoke, you know, what is it? People listened, Mr. Hutton? Yeah. And there was nothing more to say. He had kind of encapsulate the whole thing, summarize it, verse number 21, 22, and they really had all the wisdom that they needed once they heard him speak. Now, he had a very... and they desired to hear him too. This is the thing. They're like, if they had a problem, verse 23, they waited for me as for the rain. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They were very interested in it. But then there's this statement in 24 that maybe throws you off a little bit. He says, if I mocked at them, they did not believe it. Why is that? Job was such a righteous man and such a man of the golden tongue and wisdom and respectful and wise speech that if he even spoke facetiously for a moment or joked or, you know, mocked somebody, kind of, you know, if you could say, trash-talked them a little bit just as a joke for fun, they couldn't believe it because he was so well-respected for what he would say that they were taken aback. It took them a minute to figure out that he was joking. Everything that he said was taken as gospel. So it was a shock to their system when he made fun of somebody, even though he wouldn't do so with a mean spirit. Job was so important that he was like a king, a chief. Now, he wasn't a king, as far as we can tell, but perhaps he was the elder or mayor or governor of the community. Now, notice that the response of the community was then entirely different than it is in the present of Job's affliction. And let me just take you back to Job 19 and remind you of the difference. Job 19, verse 13. Job is complaining here, is lamenting of how things are now. He remembers how good they were. But 13 says, "He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight." He might actually look like an alien, given the disease that he had. Later on, we're going to see in chapter 30, he said his skin was black and it was disfigured. Just awful sickness that he had. He said in 16, "I call my servant, but he gives no answer." There's no respect there. "I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I'm repulsive to the children of my own body. Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me. All those whom I love have turned against me." Talk about, you know, riding the top of the wave and then crashing down into the trough. He's just done it here in this time of his illness. Well, we're going to stop there. But I do have chapter 30 ready to go here for you. Notice the contrast. That's what we'll get to next time. So, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is a privilege that you've given us to have insight into the life of this man, Job. And we see his life, which is a model for us. He was righteous as you declared. And Lord, I pray that you will help each one of us, men and women and young people here tonight, to be like Job. We may not prosper like he did, but I pray that we will be respected, wise, righteous people. In Jesus' name, amen.